I'm preaching. I'm going to continue my series on the letters to the churches. And this one is the compromising church. So I hope you brought steel toe boots. You might need them today. I didn't want to give warning, but you might need them. But we're going to continue. I'm just going along with what the Lord says, okay? So got to deal with him. But we've been through the first couple of letters. And just to give you a little recap, just kind of how these work. The church of Ephesus, we saw that Jesus had told them they forgot about him. They forgot about their first love. They'd kind of pushed him to the side. And we've got to get back to that place where we first knew the Lord. We've got to get there spiritually. He's got to be the desire of our heart. He's got to be the motivation of what we do stuff for. We're doing it because we love him, not because we're serving people, but strictly out of love. And, you know, we've got to get to that place where we have that boldness, like some of you still do, where you'll tell the person at the gas station about Jesus. Amen? Like, that's where we got to get back to, where we're not ashamed of the gospel. When we're going out, we're like, Lord, give me an opportunity to be able to tell somebody about you. Show me somebody that needs you today. That's where we need to be, and that's what this letter to the Ephesians was about. The church of Smyrna, we saw this. The key to interpreting this one was knowing that Jesus wanted the church to trust him. This was the main key to that letter, was trust. Trust the Lord. Trust in him. And if he promises things, it will come to pass. Even if you're persecuted, even if you're going through stuff, if the Lord promises something, it's going to come to pass. And this, you should all take comfort in this one thing. This is something that I don't even remember where I was at when this was revealed to me, but you cannot screw up the will of God for your life. Now, some of you are like, well, sure, I can. I can do whatever I want. I can resist him. You cannot screw up the will of God for your life. He's God. His will be done. Okay, it may not go perfectly according to plan. You may fight him and fight him, but listen, he will win. He will overpower you. He will win. His will be done. Listen, I take great comfort in that. Just like the persecuted church, you know, if God makes promises, they'll come to fruition, even if you're being persecuted. If God has a plan for your life, which he does, you can't mess up the will of God. You can fight it, but he will prevail. I take comfort in that because, listen, I screw up a lot of things in my life. And I thank God that his will is perfect, that he's sovereign, that he's in control. Amen? All right. So today we're continuing on the third letter to Pergamos, and this is in Revelation chapter 2. Verses 12 to 17, if you want to turn there, I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we just pray that today that you would speak to our hearts through your living word. God, pierce our hearts, Lord. Today, reveal to us who we are, Lord. Reveal to us who you are in our lives and how we can draw nearer to you. Lord, we just want to please you, and we love you. We thank you that you desire to speak to us and that you've given us your living word for that purpose. Today we pray that your spirit would just bring it to life to each and every one of us. Lord, you know how we each need ministered to. And we just pray that you would do the ministering today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the church of Pergamos in Revelation goes like this. And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who did not hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Okay, and that's a pretty harsh word to the church, right? There's some pretty hard stuff in there, but this is Jesus. This is Jesus saying, speak these things to the church. And this letter should show us how Jesus views compromise, because that's what it's about. It's about compromise. We're going to see as we break this down how the Lord views compromise, okay? You shouldn't be worried about how I view compromise. You should be worried about how the Lord views compromise, because he's holy and just and perfect. But compromise simply means this. It means something intermediate between different things. Okay, we all get that, especially if you're married. You know, sometimes you have to compromise. I view it this way, she views it this way, and we got to do an intermediate decision that's between the two things. But compromise also means this. It means an endangering, especially of reputation or an exposure to danger. So compromise can mean you're in a dangerous place. Now, compromise in your marriage is a good thing. Compromise in your faith is not a good thing. That's where the second definition comes in. Danger, okay? If you're compromising in your faith, there should be like this flashing danger sign going off in your mind. And so to understand what this church was facing and why there was this compromise, we need to know a little bit about Pergamos, about their history. So for those that are not history buffs, I'm not either. I thought it was important enough to put in here, so you just got to make it through it. But this church, first we got to understand, it was the center of learning in the area. And this is where people came from all over to study. It was the center of learning. At the time, they had the second largest library in the world. It had greatly respected universities in this town. And on top of that, it was also a very religious place. It was like a religious hub, religious center. Now, when I say religious, we think of Christianity. That's not what I mean. This is like a religious hub for lots of religions in the area. And it had religious institutions. They believed that God was everywhere and in everything, and that anything or everything could be a god. They believed that there were many gods. They were even okay with Jesus being a god. You think, well, that might be a good thing, right? Well, they were okay with Jesus being God all the way to the point where the Christians said, no, but he's the only God. And they're like, okay, Christians, we're fighting you. You're out of here. Okay, they're cool with Jesus being God as long as he's one of the gods, as long as he can fit in with ours. But once he starts to conflict with what we claim, then now we're opposing him. This is the stance that they take. So Christians are saying he's the one and true living God. And then they also had temples and tributes to other gods, including Zeus, but they were most known for this really magnificent temple. And this temple was for Asclepius. I had to write down how to say it. Asclepius. And he was their god of healing. And his symbol was a serpent. That was their symbol for this god, was a serpent, and he was the healer. Now, this was a big deal, okay? This god was like, he was the main god. He was the big deal in this place. So we're looking at this city that's known for knowledge and learning, but what they're teaching is compromise. What they're teaching is, well, yeah, you can have Christianity as long as you incorporate all this stuff into it. And you got to think, they're going to schools and universities and they're learning that Christianity is okay if it goes along with compromise. And this is what's going on in this city. And it sounds a little bit like the world we live in today. Does it not? I mean, it really does. It sounds like what we're dealing with today. And you know what? I love knowledge. I'm cool with knowledge. I need more of it, absolutely. But, and I've preached before, I've shared this, that, you know, we live in a society where knowledge is king. Listen, Jesus is king. Knowledge is good. Jesus is king. And we have to know that. But the way that this community, this city was to them, knowledge was king. And including in that was knowledge of all their gods. Okay, Jesus is king. Knowledge is good. But knowledge does not always equal truth. You realize that? Knowledge doesn't always equal truth. The word of God equals truth. The word of God is truth. And so I know I say this a lot, but we've got to understand that the Word of God is truth. Listen, not some of it's true. Not, well, most of it, except for what I disagree with, is true. Not, well, it's true, except I know that people say that there's these couple of errors and these couple of contradictions in there. Listen, those people don't know what they're talking about. They lack knowledge. They lack understanding of what those scriptures actually mean. Okay? The knowledge that we receive from the Word of God, if we understand the Word of God in the context it was meant to be written, it is perfect and flawless. It's the Word of God who is perfect and flawless. Yahweh, Jesus, not Zeus, not Antipius or whatever his name was. Okay? We got to understand the Word of God is truth and that God is good. And if you understand those two things, man, you've got a great, great start. The Word of God is true and God is good. You've got to have that. You got to have that in your life to be able to follow Jesus. And so I want to look at this letter and see how Jesus introduces himself. Remember, he introduces himself in the beginning of all of these, and every one of them is different, and it's different for a reason. It's important how he describes himself. So in Revelation 2:12, he started with this. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. The sharp two-edged sword. Does this sound like maybe like a good greeting or maybe not such a good greeting? I mean, he describes himself, the guy who has the sharp two-edged sword. Two-edged sword, okay? In Revelation 1:16, we're told that out of Jesus' mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and this sword represents the Word of God. And we're told in Hebrews 4:12 about the power of the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and there is and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Jesus holds this sword. It's the truth. It's the Word of truth. And listen what the Word of truth does. It brings judgment and brings division. That's the opposite of compromise. Judgment and division. And we got to understand too, in this time, in this day and age, the highest symbol of authority was the sword. It was the highest symbol of authority, the sword. The sword represented great authority, absolute authority. And so when Jesus introduces himself in this letter, what he's saying is that he is the absolute authority. He's saying, listen, I'm the truth and I am the absolute authority. Regardless of what you see going on around you, regardless of what's being taught in these learning centers, regardless of even what you got going on in your church, I am truth and I am the authority and there is no other. There's no other. There wasn't then and there's not today. It's Jesus. He's the truth. He's the authority. And so you think about when someone holds a sword up to you, you kind of have two choices, right? We don't really yield swords today. I mean, if I saw somebody walking around with a sword, he wouldn't get close enough to me to be able to hold it up to me, I don't think. I'd be like, that guy's crazy and I'm out of here. But if someone were to capture you and hold a sword up to you, you got two choices. You can submit or rebel. I mean, you can submit or you can rebel, and that's really all you got. There's no compromise when the sword's involved. Submit or rebel, and that's Jesus' place in the church, and that's his place in this church. He's Lord. He's the supreme authority. And we got to submit or rebel, one or the other. It's our choice. I pray that you choose submit. I pray that I choose submit. But today, you know, consider, are you in submission to the one that yields the sword or not? Either you are or you're not. Otherwise, that's called compromise. That means you're not, right? You are or you're not in submission to the Lord. And so today, we have to choose who we're going to serve. We have to choose Jesus. No more compromise. Choose today who will serve. And he leads with that for a reason, because of the state that they're in. But as he goes into chapter or to verse 13, we see where he says, here's where he tells them what he knows about them. He tells them the commendation. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Listen, this is the good part. It doesn't sound real good, but it is. It is the good part. He says, you dwell where Satan's throne is, but you've still held fast to the name of Jesus and not let it go. You stayed faithful that Jesus, remember, this is what they didn't like in that area. They stayed faithful to the fact that Jesus is Lord and there's no other. Now, how many of us in here would claim that Jesus is Lord and no other with our lips? Probably every one of us. Now, with our actions, we don't always proclaim that, but we would with our lips. And that's what they were doing here. They were standing for Christ. They were standing against compromise in this area. And if we do this, well done. You didn't deny Jesus. That's a good step. You're taking a step in the right direction. You're doing something right. And it's a decision we've got to make every single day, whether we're going to choose Jesus or not. How many of you have had days where you decided not to? Probably, I mean, everybody, whoever's hands up is not up, is a liar, okay? But we all choose instances in time and entire days where we don't choose Jesus. It's every day. It's a decision we make. Every opportunity that we encounter, everything we do. But we've got to choose Jesus. He says, if you do, this is great. This is good. This is a good step in the right direction. And we got to know that in Pergamos, he said, this is where Satan's throne was. So again, it's a place of multiple gods. It's a place where Satan was using whatever god he needed to use to deceive people, to spread lies and deception, whatever he had to do. There's multiple gods in this place. This is a place that had great teaching influence, again, over the region, so that it could continue to spread the deception and the lies. It's Satan's throne. It doesn't mean it's the only place he was at. It's like, this is like the hub, though. They're teaching deception from this place, and it's going out all over the place. And what Jesus says to the church in this letter is, well done holding fast to my name, claiming that I am God. I am the only one. And we have to never, ever, ever forget for one instance that this thing that we call Christianity is about Jesus. I mean, yeah, it seems common sense, but listen, there's times where we forget that it's about Jesus. There's times where we forget that. We've got to understand it's all about him. And if we don't believe that he is the only way, listen, you're not a Christian. If you don't believe that Jesus is the only way, that he is God, that his word is true, you're not a Christian. Remember what a Christian is? It's a follower of Christ. It's a disciple, a follower of him. Listen, he says, you can't follow me if you don't claim that I am the way. He's showing us the way. If we're not following him, we're going a different way. And saying there's other gods, that's going a different way. We've got to follow him. And so he also tells this church, he says, you did well in not denying my faith. In a land of many gods, in this place where everyone, they were required to burn incense once per year and to claim Caesar as Lord. This is a requirement. You had to burn incense, declare Caesar as Lord, and they did not deny their faith. They didn't do it. He says, well done. This is great. This is something you're doing right. You're claiming that I'm the only way. You're denying the other gods, even when you're pressured to do so. Some of them even to death, and we're given an example there. And they believe that Antipas was like either a pastor or an elder, something higher up in the church there. And he was martyred because he held fast to Jesus' name. He didn't waver in his faith. We're called to do the same exact thing today. You know, right here today, we don't have, again, the persecution that they had back then, and we don't have what they do in other countries, but we've got other things I preached about last week. We today are called, just like they were, to bow at the feet of Jesus and no other. Each and every day, no matter what people say, no matter what happens in our lives. From there, Jesus goes into the rebuke that he has, and he says, in verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you. Now listen, if God only has a few things against me, I probably would be thinking I'm doing pretty good. He's only got a few things, but I guess it depends on your interpretation of a few. But he says, I've got these few things against you because you have those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. To put simply, these beliefs, these doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, they were teachings that seduced the people of God into spiritual and sexual adultery, idolatry, immorality. Now, they were still claiming that Jesus was the only way. They're still claiming he's the only God, he's the only way, there's no other. But at the same time, they're compromising. They're letting the things of the community around them, the teachings that are going on, they're letting them mingle with the teachings of the Word of God. Compromise. This is where this church is at. Not this church, preferably, or hopefully, but this church in Pergamos, this is where they're at. They're in a place of compromise. And so they're in the place where they're doing this intermediate decision between different things. They're teaching middle ground, okay? Well, the Word of God says this, and then you got the teachings of men say this, and this is what seems good to us. Listen, what seems good to you is probably not good. What seems good to God is what's good, okay? There's none good but God. That's why his word is the authority. But they're mingling these things together, and they're like, you know, we put these things together. I think that we could probably reach some more people. Listen, church, if we ever start compromising the word of God to reach more people, run me out of town. Fire me, kill me, okay? Something. If we start compromising to reach other people, man, we are not doing the Lord's work. We don't compromise to reach people. And it seems like that's probably what they're doing here, because they're commingling these things together. And again, compromise means can mean an endangering, especially of reputation, exposure to danger. And when we mix the word of God with the world, listen, we become endangered. When we mix the word of God with the world, we become endangered. We become in a very dangerous place. God does not like compromise. Listen, he's not making deals with you, okay? How many of us try to make a deal with the Lord? Well, if I give up this, will you do this? You know, he's like, no. Have I ever said that if you give up something, that I'll give up something? Listen, we don't serve a God of compromise. We just don't. Why would he compromise with sinful men and women? A holy and just God. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't do it. We don't have a God of compromise. We have a God who desires submission. Submission to his word. And that's really hard for people. That's why we try to compromise, right? You know, husbands and wives, you're supposed to be mutually submitted to one another. Listen, nobody likes to submit. Everybody wants to, like, well, we'll just do everything my way, you know? Nobody likes submission, but it's required. It's required in a marriage to mutually submit to one another. But when it comes to God, there's not mutual submission. It's one way. We submit. We submit to him. He's right. Listen, men and women got to submit to each other, because you're probably both wrong sometimes. You definitely need to have the Lord in there as well. But we have to submit to the word of God as our authority. Colossians 2:8 in the New Living Translation says this: don't let anyone capture you. Listen, capture. Don't let anyone capture you with hidden philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Yes, that's a pretty strong word. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Now, Paul's not saying that if a man comes up with something that it's nonsense. He's saying if it's contrary to what the Word of God says, it's absolutely nonsense. It's empty philosophy. It's nonsense if it does not line up with the Word of God. And anytime we entertain these thoughts and these concepts that are contrary to the Word of God, I mean, think about this. It's nonsense. Just anytime you entertain it, like, that's nonsense. I am not doing that. We need to not give it any time of day. We need to not give it, you know, any thought whatsoever at all. Ephesians 4:27, we're told to give no room or no foothold to the devil. We don't give him opportunity to influence us, because guess where it takes you? Compromise. It takes you straight to compromise. We have to pass on the nonsense. And I tell my children all the time, listen, all for the rest of your life, you will meet people that will try to teach you things that are contrary to the Word of God. And you don't have to submit to that. You absolutely do not have to submit to that. I tell them, you always do what God would want you to do. You respect those in authority. You respect those that are teachers, that are leaders in the church, all these things, but you don't ever do something that's contrary to what the Word of God tells you. I don't care who's asking you to do it. Listen, if you as a parent are telling your children to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, God would rather they listen to him than listen to you. That's why we're to raise our children up in the ways that the Lord would desire. And I tell my children the same thing with school. Even as they get past elementary and high school and they go on to universities, you'll be taught things that are against what God says. You don't have to answer those questions. You can just leave them blank on your test. And that's easy for me to say. My kids get good grades, but if they were straight D students and it might be a cause of failure, I wouldn't change my tune. I'd tell them the exact same thing. You take that F and be proud of it. Maybe you should have done more work everywhere else, but you can be proud of taking the stance for the Lord. Even if it means failing, even if it means people looking down on us, we cannot compromise, because compromise can have an eternal effect on our lives. Who cares about one test, whether this be a literal test or figurative test, even a test with a person? Who cares if you fail that? Who cares if they think you're stupid? I don't care if people think I'm stupid. There's a lot of people that think I'm stupid, okay? See, Mark's one of them. He thought that was funny. There's a lot of people that have called me stupid and a lot worse names than that. But you know what? I will not compromise the gospel to look smart. I will not compromise the gospel to fit in. I will not compromise the gospel for people to be like, yeah, you know what? You're a pretty good dude. I can talk to you some more. You know what? As a Cubs fan, listen, I'm a baseball fan. I know a lot about baseball. I love the sport of baseball. And I was telling somebody just the other day how I, with all my heart, I believe that the Cardinals are the best run organization in sports. I still don't like them. They're still my rival. But they're the best run organization in sports. And I've had people throughout my life that have been like, you know what? You're a Cub fan that actually has some sense. I can talk to you. All right. When it comes to Jesus, listen, I'm not going to compromise. If you don't like that I stand on the Word of God and that alone, then I'm not going to be a guy that you're going to want to talk to. Okay. There I don't compromise, because this is truth. The Word of God is true. He's righteous. He's holy. And so, unfortunately, even in the church, sometimes we have this where compromise is being taught. And they did have this here in Pergamos. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires. They will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." Man, that time is here.
That's right.
We're absolutely here. People don't want to hear sound and wholesome teaching. They want to follow their own desires. Look for someone that'll tell me whatever I want to hear. Someone that will embrace my sin. Listen, we're all sinners. I love you. Jesus loves you. But we don't embrace sin. We pray for God to deliver us from sin. We pray where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Okay? And if you have a problem with the Spirit, listen, you're not going to get freedom. You hear me? I'm dead serious. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He's the one who frees us. So when we hear these myths and these things that tickle our ears, listen, it might make you feel good, but it don't bring freedom. Who cares if you feel good if you're not free? It's probably not true. Listen, your dog doesn't want to just be scratched behind the ears. He wants you to let him off the leash. Let him go. He wants to be free. He doesn't just want to feel good, right? Sometimes we're like dogs. We're just like, I'll just stay here chained, like tap my leg while you scratch my ear. Listen, we're not dogs. We're people. We want to be free. Amen? I don't want to feel good. Listen, if you are free, have you ever seen like a dog that's chained up and when you let him go? Have you ever seen a dog smile? Yeah, they smile when they're chained up and you let them go. And they're just like, they're taking off, running as fast as they can down the street, through the neighbor's yard, under cars, hiding from you like my sister's dog. Listen, when you let a dog loose, that joker, he's happy, all right? Listen, if you receive freedom, you will feel good. You will be happy. You will be pleased. Listen, you don't need to hear words that tickle your ears to make you feel good temporarily. You know what makes you feel good temporarily? Sin. Sin makes you feel good temporarily. Sometimes it's for a second. Sometimes it's for a day. Sometimes it's for a week. Whatever. But it's always temporary. It's always. The only thing that makes you feel good all the time is freedom. And even if you've been set free, you're like, oh, I've been set free. And there's days I don't feel good. It's because you're not reflecting on the freedom. When we don't reflect on that freedom, again, we don't feel good. Because we're looking at where we're bound again. And so, church, we will not compromise the gospel in this place. And I pray that over each and every person here. Do not compromise the gospel in your life. Don't do it. Man, Jesus shed his blood for you. He died for you that you could be forgiven of sin and that you could know him. Man, that's a good God. It's not just so that you could be forgiven of sin, but so you could know him. How do you know him? He's truth. It's running away from lies, opposing lies. If we know Jesus for real as our Lord, as our Savior, if we submit to him and his will, if we strive for righteousness and not compromise, not evil, we'll want to hear nothing but the truth. Nothing but the truth. I said it over and over. I hate lies. Like, that's it for me. Like, I don't like lies. I tell people when I counsel them, I got one rule, two rules. Show up and don't lie to me. If you lie to me, I can't help you. Listen, I don't like lies. I like truth. I like truth. I like the truth of the Word of God more than any truth. But listen, I always want to hear truth, even if it hurts. Always. I tell Ben all the time in elders meetings and different things. I'm like, if you think I'm not handling this situation right or you see that I may be in error, you better not ever hold it to yourself. Ever. Even if it hurts, I want to know truth. I tell my wife, I tell my children. We have family meetings sometimes where I'm like, you tell me if there's anything, like no strings attached. There's anything you want to say to Dad, you have the floor. Like, even if it's like, Dad, you've been kind of mean lately. You know, whatever. If it's true, I want to know. I want the truth. We should desire the truth. We are to respectfully stand for righteousness. You know, sometimes we feel like it's if I stand for righteousness, it creates worry and anxiety. Right? Have you been there before? Standing for righteousness sometimes stirs up worry and anxiety. But I'm going to tell you what righteousness ought to produce. It ought to produce joy. Psalm 119, verse 1 through 4 says, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Man, if you walk in righteousness, you ought to be walking in joy. You're walking in righteousness, you're free, and you ought to be in joy. You ought to be joyful. You ought to be like that dog running through the field, right? That's how we ought to be when we're standing for righteousness. Yes, people are going to come against you. Yes, people are going to disagree. Yes, people are going to try to get you to compromise. And sometimes that is heavy on us. But you go back to the cross. You go back to the freedom that you know that you have. And you just pray that that person receives that same freedom. It doesn't mean we compromise. We don't compromise. You don't go sit at the bar and drink with the drunks. Okay, yet Jesus hung out with sinners. He didn't hang out with them in the bar. He pulled them out of the bar. It's true. He did absolutely hang out with sinners. You know what? If he didn't hang out with sinners, I wouldn't be here today. Neither would you. Praise Jesus that he hung out with sinners, but he pulled them out of what they were doing. He didn't compromise who he was to be able to relate with them. He never did that. We have to walk in the path of the Lord because we can't serve two masters. You can't sit on the fence forever. And I know what most everybody's thinking. Probably thinking it right now. I'm not on the fence. I'm on Jesus' side. I'm not on the fence. Listen, if that's the case, quit looking back over the fence. I mean, you might be on Jesus' side of the fence. Why do you keep looking back over on the other side of the fence? Why do we keep looking for openings to go back and forth? We look for holes in the fence. You can just go back and forth as you desire to. Stop reaching through the hole in the fence to grab a little taste of compromise from time to time. Amen? Amen. All right? That's where we ought to be. That ought to be our desire, to be there. It's not greener. The grass is dead on the other side of the fence. I'm telling you. It's dead over there. If you're on Jesus' side, you're on the side of life. Everything on the other side is death. Everything. Grass included. Jesus follows that up with Revelation 2:16. He says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Man, Jesus calls all who compromise to repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your actions. Turn the other way, away from compromise and to submission to him. That's what he says. You've been doing it. I know you've been doing it. Listen, this is your opportunity. You repent. Knock it off. Turn to me instead. He says, if you don't, I'll come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Greek word for fight there means to carry on a war. Listen, do you want Jesus carrying on a war with you? I sure don't. Lord, help me see compromise in my life. I do not want to war and fight with you. But he will wage war against those who compromise his word. And you know what he uses for that? His word. The sword. He'll come against you compromising his word, with the truth. And he again establishes the word is the supreme authority. That's what I'll battle you with. That's what I'll come against you with. This truth, I'll bring war, judgment upon you if you oppose it, if you compromise it. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And this is the reason that the word of God is so important because, again, the word brings freedom. The spirit brings freedom. The word brings freedom because the truth will set you free. We don't have to be condemned with the world. We're free from the law of sin and death. That's where I want to be. Free of the law of sin and death. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And then he closes the letter to the Pergamos with this. With his promise. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Listen, do you have an ear? Okay, like three of you have an ear. You all have two, I'm pretty sure. Do you have an ear? Yes. Okay, then hear this. Hear what the Spirit says to us. He says that if you overcome compromise, you're going to get three eternal blessings or rewards. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm all about stacking up eternal blessings. I'm not about stacking up paper on this earth. I'm about stacking up eternal blessings. Those are the ones that I want. You'll get hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. So I'm going to somewhat briefly go through those because this is what we got to look forward to when we overcome compromise. Hidden manna. Just as God provided manna to Israel, he promises to provide to the true believer who overcomes compromise the spiritual bread that the unbelieving world can't see, Jesus. And you get Jesus if you overcome compromise. Jesus told us in John chapter 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Listen, when we abandon compromise, this is when we see that Jesus is all that we need. It's not just something that we say, that we sing about. When we abandon compromise, remember what the opposite is, submission. We submit to him. We see that he's all we need because he is the living bread. Why would we want to try to compromise and mix the living bread with something else? Why would we want to do that? The living bread, this hidden manna, is a reward that we get. Next is the white stone. And a white stone, just a little bit of background, what it meant then was it's part of a prize that was given to athletes when they're victorious. They'd receive this white stone, and it was often called a victory stone. And it would admit them into like a winner's celebration afterwards. And these stones also entitled them to be supported at public expense for the rest of their lives. They were really something. If you had a white stone, you were somebody. You were a winner. You were an overcomer. This white stone was also used in judgment. Judges would get two stones, a white and a black. And you can probably figure out what happens from there. If a criminal is given the black stone, he was condemned. If he's given the white stone, he was pardoned. He was innocent. He was forgiven. And so this stone is given to him who overcomes compromise because it's a victory stone. You have victory over compromise. And it's also the judgment stone because you have victory and you're not guilty. You have victory and you've been forgiven. You're set free. You can have this white stone, this victory stone, free of guilt. You're welcome to the winner's celebration in heaven. Who wants the white stone, right? I want to be in the victory service in heaven. You get to be rewarded with living on your reliance on Christ for the rest of your life. That's a good thing. I want the white stone. The new name. Man, this isn't just a new name. It's a new name that nobody knows except him who receives it. Who's got like a secret nickname for themselves that nobody else knows? Does anybody call themselves something cool that nobody else knows? Do you have one? Will you tell us? Oh, okay. That was a trick. That was a trick question. Good. You passed the test. Yeah. Some people have like nicknames that they call themselves. Sometimes they let it out of the bag. Like Jason likes to be called Jake sometimes. Not really sure why, but he let it out, so it's not really a secret name that only you know. Xander likes to be called X-Man to the point where he started writing it on his papers, and his teachers would write, do not write this on your paper. Like, he gave himself the nickname of X-Man, okay? Sometimes we have names that only we know, and then we eventually let them out where other people find out. But man, this says we get a new name that nobody knows except for him who receives it. I mean, maybe you should think about that today. Like, Lord, what will my new name be? You know, what's my new name? I mean, listen, you don't identify with what your earthly name is. I mean, I call you Erica, but Erica's not who you are, right? I mean, I call you Cheryl. Cheryl's not who you are. Man, Jesus is going to give us a new name. A new name, something that means something. I don't know what it's going to be. But listen to this. It's a new name that only you who receive it know. And this speaks of the Lord's personal intimacy with you. That it's a name that only you're going to know, that he's going to give you. It's something just between you and him. Isaiah 62:2 says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. man, that's awesome. The Lord's going to give you a new, like, listen, there's not going to be like two or three, you know, we're not going to have two Cindys. Okay. The Lord's not going to give you both Cindy. You guys are going to have a new name, something that's specific, reserved for you, that Jesus is going to name you. And again, I don't know what this new name will be, but we do know what it represents. We just read it. It represents righteousness. This new name represents righteousness. We're hidden in Christ. We're deemed righteous as he is. Not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. We receive this new name. And Jesus says to the church today and to you, if there's compromise, we have to repent. Like, this is it. We've got to repent. Jason, if you guys could come up. We've got to repent. That's what he asks of us. And we can claim that Jesus is the only God. We can claim that he's the one, but even the demons know that. They know that he's God. That's why they're afraid of him. Is he your only God? That's the question today. Is Jesus your only God? Or do you have others? Do you have compromise? Are there areas of our lives that are compromised because Jesus has something so much better for us? He wants to pull us out of that compromise. And John 10:10, my favorite verse. Case came in the other day and was talking to me, and he like started talking John 10:10. I'm like, now you're speaking my language. Like, that's my favorite. Enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus came to give life and life more abundant. Man, anything that's killing, stealing, destroying is of the devil. Jesus came to give us life. That's why we preach about compromise. Not so that you leave here and you feel worse than when you came in. It's so that truth is revealed. It's so this Holy Spirit can work in our lives. And when we leave here, we leave not just with life, but with abundant life. Is that what you want today? Abundant life? I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just get through this thing. I want what the Lord has for me, something better, something greater. And today's the day. Today's the day to lay hold of these eternal rewards Jesus has for us. The manna, the bread of life, the victory stone, a new name of righteousness as a child of God. If everybody would stand to their feet. Today's the day to think about if you've been trying to have it both ways, if you've been trying to mix the word with the world. And today's the day that the Lord wants to set us free. I believe that because we just read his truths and the truth will make you free. We know that his spirit is here, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I believe that can happen in every life today. It doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years, 20 years, 2 days, or not at all. Just what Mark was talking about earlier, you just don't know. You don't know when the last day is. You don't know when the last opportunity is. So today I'm giving a call to get compromise out of our lives. Compromise out of our lives. No more compromise. Listen, right now, right where you're standing, don't be making a deal with the Lord. Like, well, I'll go down there if he says this word. I'll go down there if so-and-so goes down there. Don't be making deals. Remember, we don't have a God of compromise. We have a God of submission. So today, if there's any area of compromise in your life, Case, would you come down and pray with me today? If there's any area of compromise in your life, you can worship in your seats, but I want you to come and receive prayer today. I want you to come to myself or to Case, and we just want to pray in faith, speak blessings, speak the promises of God over your life. Listen, not because we want to know your secrets. I won't even remember what I preached when I leave here today. I'm not going to remember what you told me either. Unless you ask me to, I'll take a note. But as the worship team leads us into worship, if you've got compromise in your life, listen, don't let today be that day that you walk out of here wishing that you'd come and received what the Lord had for you. Like, don't do it. Don't let the enemy have his way today. Don't give in to feelings, attempt to emotion. Listen, this isn't about emotion. I'm not trying to create an emotional buzz here to where you feel like you have to come down here. I'm saying if you want freedom in your life, today's the day. And it's a decision you make in your mind. It's not some feeling or some emotion that you have to feel. You may, but you don't have to. It's a decision that today I'm choosing Christ. Today I'm choosing freedom. So right now we'll begin to worship the Lord. And if you are in that boat and you want to receive freedom today, you want somebody to pray with you, come see Case or I.